been blessed to be with the church here in Augusta. I trust that our coming will be seasoned with the grace of God, that we might bring forth the truths that I know that you hold very near and dear to your hearts. And above all, I hope that God will be honored and glorified in what we endeavor to speak upon this evening. The subject matter that I have upon my mind is a subject that has been with me for some time, and I've tried to speak from it before, but it seems to be most weighty just now. It shall be the subject of power. And before reading any verses of Scripture, I would like to define the word power as we understand the several definitions of this particular word. Power carries with it authority. Power also means the ability to perform or function certain actions. So most of us are familiar with power and what power is and what power can do. And power can be a blessing and power can be a curse. We can use power for our own destruction, and power, in the light of what I hope to bring tonight, is a great blessing of God. Whenever I begin to think about power, I immediately think of God, because God is power. And for the beginning scriptures, I shall read two from the 19th chapter of the Revelation letter. First of all, the first verse, and then verse 6. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And verse 6 again reads, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Or rather, Alleluia, for the Lord God all-powerful reigneth. The preceding chapter, prior to the 19th chapter of Revelation, some of the other chapters before, covers some very dark scenes that I'm sure I have very little knowledge of. But the 19th chapter began with a different trend of thought, a trend of rejoicing and being able to say that glory and honor and power belongs unto the Lord our God. And as we think of power, we realize that God has power, and yet the Scripture tells us that Satan, the devil, is a prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we find that God is a God of power, and yet Satan has power. But I'm very thankful that the Scripture does not leave us in the dark, but rather sheds much light, that God has all power. And when God has all power, that means that God has power over Satan. We hear much today about Satan and the things that are going on in the world, and we hear many sermons perhaps preached on these things, but I do not feel that we should ever conclude a discourse without telling the congregation that all power belongs to God, that God is still omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We describe God as being omniscient, knowing all things. We describe God as being omnipresent, that is, everywhere present and nowhere absent. We also define God as being omnipotent or all-powerful. And Jesus Christ Himself tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. So all power is given unto Jesus Christ. And I want us to remember these particular verses, verses 1 and verses 6 of the 19th chapter of the Revelation letter. And as we think of power, meaning authority, certainly authority belongs to Jesus Christ because God has given him authority. And not only has God given him authority, but God has given him the ability to function or to perform the will of God. And there are many scriptures that I hope to go into this evening on this particular subject of power. But do not forget that I have already stated to you that power is a wonderful blessing as long as it's channeled in the right way. The power under our automobile hoods can even carry us to our death if not properly controlled with the accelerator. And so power can destroy us. And power can enable us to do the will of God. In the book of Psalms, David spoke of the power of God in the 62nd Psalm by saying, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. David recognized and had heard twice that power belongeth unto God. It would be very frightening tonight for me to believe that all power was in the hand of the devil. But it is not frightening to know that all power is in the hands of God. And God being omniscient, knowing all things and omnipresent, we find that long ago there was a man that learned the hard way, the sovereignty of God, the power of God. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke in Daniel 4:35, and these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, neither saith unto him, why doest thou? So we find that Nebuchadnezzar recognized the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and that God is able and does work his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay the hand of God, neither say unto God, why doest thou? Now, as we go into the subject of power, if we're blessed to preach this evening, it's going to take the power of God to enable us to preach the gospel. Because the Apostle Paul said to one church, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, the gospel can be preached in word only, because Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant, to be ready in season and out of season. It is not every time that God's ministers have the presence of the power of God's Spirit, but we are to be apt or able to teach the word of God without the presence of the power of God. Now, Paul said that our gospel came not unto you in word only. It can come in word only. And when we're not felt, when we're not blessed with the power of God, we ought to be faithful to preach and teach the word of God. It's a blessing to just be able to hear God's word taught. But it's a greater blessing to have it, as the Apostle Paul goes on in the latter part of that verse, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power. In power. And in much assurance. And in the Holy Ghost. Now, the gospel can come in word, but the gospel ought to come in word, and in power, and in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. Now, as Elder Norman Cooper has said, I can give her the volume. That's one thing I don't have any problem with, as long as my voice is like it is tonight. I can give her the volume. But I wish that I had the ability to give her the power. But only God can supply the power. The source of the power that I'll be speaking on tonight is God. We must realize the source from whence power comes. Now, we realize the power that enables us to see each other. in this building this evening, the power at the generating plant that is supplying the electricity in this auditorium just now, that power is coming from a source. It is not a self-existing power, but it is coming from a source, a generating plant somewhere. And whenever God's people and God's servants are blessed with the presence of His Spirit, it must come from the source of all of our power, and that power is from God Himself. Now, the Scripture tells us in the Roman letters, the Apostle was addressing the church at Rome in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." We as God's servants ought to be ready and willing at all times when called upon to preach the Word of God. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, if we are not preaching the power of God, we are not preaching the gospel of the Son of God, because the gospel is the power of God. And anything that doesn't include the power of God is not the gospel, but is rather something that man himself has concocted, and is that seven women type religion that will eat their own bread and wear their own apparel, only they want to be called by the name of God to take away their reproach. Last evening I was in the home of a man who professes to be a Primitive Baptist. He is not of our particular group of Primitive Baptists. But it is amazing to me to find the shallowness among professing believers in the doctrine of grace. When I left this man after he found out that I was a Primitive Baptist elder, he was real glad to know that. And it didn't take me long to find out that he didn't anymore know what Primitive Baptists believe than someone that had never heard what Primitive Baptists believe. Because this man said that he believed that all mankind has a chance to be saved. That God has given us a will, and that will enables us to either accept or to reject Christ. And as Primitive Baptist elders, it ought to make us very zealous to teach the Word of God to our people, that they may not be so shallow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, Paul compared churches, and he says, the church at Berea, the brethren at Berea, were more noble than the brethren at Thessalonica, because the brethren at Berea received the Word of God readily, with all gladness of heart, and these brethren were more noble than their brethren in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily and reasoned these things in their heart to see if they be so or not. And this is the apostolic pattern of the New Testament church, is to daily search our Scriptures, not on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, to all congregate in a little room somewhere and search the Scriptures, but to do it daily. And we ought to be doing that, that we may grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, to set forth in the beginning tonight the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, I want to share something with you that I hope you will not forget. But what is being taught in the religious world today is this: that God would save all mankind if He could. God wants to, and God would, and God is willing to save all mankind if He just could. But he came. And yet the same people will stand and tell you that they believe God has all power, and then turn right around and say that all mankind could save themselves if they just would. Now here is what we're saying. Men are teaching today that God would if he could, but he can't. And he has all power. And here's grasshoppers. Here's people that the Bible says is less than nothing. The very grass of the earth. Just nothing before God. And they could save themselves if they just would. No consistency whatsoever in that doctrine. God would if he could, but he can't. And man could if he just would. Now, who's got the most power in that doctrine? Even children can see who has the most power in that doctrine. Man has the most power. I thank God tonight that the Lord has blessed me to see that all power must come from God. And to begin with now, let's go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But to as many as received him, not as children of God, but to as many as received him as the Christ, the Son of God, to them that received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, the manifest, obedient sons of God. God gave them the power, the ability to do it. And it doesn't stop there. Rather, we find the colon there, and the 13th verse reads thus, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. You see, these people had power to become the sons of God, and they were already born of God. They were already regenerate, born again, children of God. But God gave them the power, the ability to become the manifest sons and daughters of God. We must have that same power tonight to become the manifest, obedient children of God. But the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, the proclamation of God's power is the power of God. I've seen the gospel preached in power when I could look in the faces of God's people and witness the very power and the very presence of God in that service. Sometimes, as the brother wrote in the hymn, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. When Jesus is preached in power, many times you can look in the faces of God's people that often come to church feeling so despondent and so in the valley and so worthless. And when they hear the gospel of God's grace preached in power, they go away. Now, sometimes, and probably it's proper that it is like the sister did one time, she went out to a service and she really got the thing mixed up, but I preached several times when her selections would have fitted my sermon. She selected for an opening hymn, "My Heavenly Home is Bright and Fair, I Feel Like Traveling On." And for the closing hymn, she wanted "Hungry, Faint, and Poor." And that sort of lets preachers down when somebody calls out "Hungry, Faint, and Poor" for a closing hymn, because after hearing a sermon, you ought not feel hungry, faint, and poor. You ought to feel like traveling on. But like I say, sometimes I've delivered sermons when probably it would have been appropriate to have sung "Hungry, Faint, and Poor," because if they come there hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I seriously doubt that I said enough to satisfy their hunger in that hour. But we certainly realize that when the gospel is preached in power, we can sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all." And so I hope tonight when the service is over that you can feel that you know a little bit more about the power of God. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to the church here at Corinth in the first chapter, and he tells them in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross, for the preaching of Christ is to them that perish, for them that are not of the elect of God, for them that are not loved of God, for those of the goats, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross of Christ, it is the power of God. Notice that. That's amazing that the preaching of the cross of Christ can be to one man foolishness and to another man the power of God. I want to illustrate it like this, and you've probably heard this one given before, but I'll give it again now. The sun that shines will melt butter, but it will also harden clay. The difference does not lie in the sun, but rather in the chemical composition of the butter and the clay. And when the gospel is preached, sometimes it makes a man like Festus say, "Thou art mad, much learning hath made thee mad." And another man like Agrippa say, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, a follower of God." The difference was not in what Paul was preaching, because I believe it was it Felix or Festus? I don't remember the one that Festus that sat there. And so Paul had reasoned to him on the very righteousness of God, the resurrection, and he came right back and reasoned with this man, Agrippa. And the difference was not in what the Apostle Paul was preaching, but rather in the men that heard the preaching of this Apostle Paul. So the preaching of Christ is to one man foolishness, but to another man it is a power of God. I'll give you all something to think about. I see we have some young people here, and I certainly want to feed the lambs if at all possible. And this fits my experience. I don't know whether it fits yours or not, but those of us that were brought up in the churches that have always teach the doctrine of grace, you can witness possibly with this experience of a young man who once, as a child, went with his grandmother to church. And he was like I used to be when I went with my mama and daddy to church. I was most miserable. I only really looked forward to the days when we were going to have chicken on the ground. Then on the ground, that was a great day for me when I was a young fellow, to know those annual meetings and those three-day associational meetings were coming, and they're going to be all the chicken I wanted, because back in those days we had preachers come in our house and we didn't always get all the chicken we wanted. They usually got the chicken and we got the leftovers, etc. My mother doesn't like for me to tell that, but it's the truth whether she likes it or not. Of course, I have never been able to get any sympathy with anybody about getting underfed as a child, because I don't look like I've ever been underfed. I know that. But anyhow, it said this young man went to church with his grandmother, and he was just like a normal young person will be that's not interested in the service. He was miserable and just couldn't understand why grandmother got so much out of the service. And he went with her for some time, and then when he grew up, he went back willingly of his own choice to that same church with his grandmother. And after he heard the sermon that day, he looked at his granny and he said, "Granny," he said, "what have you all done at this church? Where have you all changed? What have you done?" She said, "What do you mean, son?" He says, "Grandma," says, "it's just not like it used to be when I came here as a boy." Said, "I just know there's something you all are doing different now than you were doing then." She says, "No, son. The change has not been in the church. The change has not been in the gospel. The change has been in you." Yes, God must change us. God must quicken us. God must enable us to hear the gospel. You think that Christ wasted words when he wrote in the Revelation letter time and time again, never to be repetitious, but to drive home one point that every one of us ought to memorize forwards and backwards. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Every man does not have an ear to hear with. I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Paul says, "A natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned," or spiritually understood. God must give us an ear to hear with. God must give us a heart to understand with. You talk about power. I was reading this morning an account of the Genesis creation and the creation of Adam, and how that God caused a deep sleep to fall over this man Adam. God took from him a rib and made woman his helpmate, his wife, companion, Eve. And now I thought of this. In our modern day, we have those that we call the anesthesiologists, and that of the surgeries that we have performed in hospitals today. We find there must be one that goes before the doctor and puts them to sleep. But here God calls a deep sleep. You talk about power. Whenever I begin to talk about power tonight, I love to think of what June Hawks Going wrote in a song. He takes a sinner vain and wild and makes him as a little child. That's the power that I'm preaching you tonight. Here's a God that took a man, even in a jailhouse where Paul and Silas had sang praises unto God, and God quickened a man there in a jailhouse. Here's a God that I certainly find throughout the Bible that has delivered his people even in their afflictions. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He delivered Daniel in the lions, in the den of lions. And God is a God of power. And whenever I begin to think about power, I must think of God's power in creation. How that God has created. And create simply means to be able to take nothing and make something from it. And only God can create. Only God can take nothing and make something from it. You might say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, just look in the mirror, friend. If you don't believe God can take nothing and make something out of it, look at yourself sometime. What are we by nature? We're nothing before God. We're less than nothing. We're just grasshoppers. We're all ungodly by that of our nature. We have it in us by that of inheritance from our federal head, Adam. And so we begin with the subject of power and how the gospel is a power of God unto salvation. Again, in the same chapter, the Bible tells us concerning the power of God. But unto them which are called, you know, Paul began in verse 23 on this particular thought. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the ones that Paul preached Christ as the power and the wisdom of God were those that were called. Called how? Called by the power of God. And I don't think there's any more appropriate illustration that Christ could have given than to demonstrate his power in the new birth than what he did in the third chapter of John's Gospel in conversation with Nicodemus. When we think about power today, we generally remember the power of the wind, the power of the hurricane, the power of the tornado, the power of the cyclone, all of the powers that we see in the wind, the power that turns many turbines and all of these things. But when we think of God's power in the wind, Christ says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth or where it pleases. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it comes or where it's going to go. So he is," or just like the wind blows, "so he is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God." You see, the wind is given here as an illustration of the power of God. And God's power is sovereign like the wind. The wind is a sovereign power. The wind blows whithersoever it will. And the object upon which the wind blows has nothing whatsoever to do with the wind blowing upon it. I can remember as a child, possibly as young as some in the building tonight, when I was a little boy, I can remember hearing my father preach on the third chapter of John's Gospel. Don't ever underestimate the minds of children and what their little minds can retain. I can remember one particular day as a young boy, my father was preaching on the subject of the wind and the power of God. And he looked out the window and he pointed to a certain tree. He said, "You see the leaves on that tree, how they're moving?" He asked the congregation, "Are those leaves moving in order for the wind to blow upon them, or rather, are they not moving because the wind is blowing upon them? And even I knew the answer to that question and felt very happy that I did. The leaves were moving because the wind was blowing. And the reason that you move toward God, the reason that you repent, the reason that you pray, the reason that you desire to praise God is because God's power has moved upon you. It has humbled you as a little child. Yes, sometimes there's present in the congregation a weeping Mary or a trembling Jalem, one that God's power has blown upon their soul, and they see themselves 10,000 talents in debt and not a penny to pay with. Paul again in the Roman letter gives us something of the power of God. He tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, rather verse 3 and 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, as we go into this subject of power in the life of Jesus Christ, I don't want to forget one particular thought that Christ gave us. He says, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. No other person has ever had that kind of power. Power to just quit life, and then to just take up life at his will. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take my life up again. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Read John chapter 19. The scripture says there in John 19, it says that the only power that you have over me, the only power that you have over me, thou couldest, John 19 and 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So you see, the only power that they had, and I don't want you to ever forget that. I've heard preachers sit around and argue about who crucified Christ, the Jews or the Gentiles. As far as I'm concerned, that's a waste of time. Because if I was not responsible for his crucifixion, I'll not be with him in the resurrection. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? If you were not, you'll not be with him in heaven. We're the ones that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. We're the ones that nailed him to the cross. It was not the nails that caused Jesus Christ to hang between heaven and earth. It was the love that he had for us held him between heaven and earth. So if you have time, and Paul said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions, and it may be known who it really was that nailed him to the cross, etc., but that doesn't bother me in the least. I know who nailed him there. Our sins nailed him there. Jesus Christ, when he went up that hill, he says, I could now pray to my Father, he'd send more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me, but for this cause, for this purpose, came I into the world. He came to die. I lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. Jesus Christ just quit life. And then when Christ satisfied the very law of God, he arose victorious over the grave. And I'll be over in Hosea. We find here something about the power of the grave. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem by them back from death. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And so Jesus Christ has been promised by Hosea long ago that he would deliver us from the power, the jaws of the grave. Jesus Christ would deliver us. Elder John Henry Thoreau said one time that Jesus made the grave a pleasant place for the child of God to rest under the resurrection morning. And I say amen to that. It is a place of rest. I heard of an experience recently of a woman that died with cancer in a hospital in Savannah, Georgia. And she asked her family, she said, what I really would like is to just have a casket rolled beside my bed And whenever I fall asleep here in death, to just be taken from this bed and placed in this other bed. That is what the casket is to a child of God. It is a bed. It is a place where we'll rest, a place where we'll sleep. Jesus Christ, only one time, and that because of the ignorance of a man or a group of men, only ever said plainly that Lazarus was dead. He always refers to the passing of the children of God, not as death, but rather as sleep. They said, Lord, if he sleepeth, why should we go and awake him out of his sleep? Because they knew that sleep was good for a man that was sick. But Jesus finally had to say, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died. He's now dead, but I'll go. And I certainly realize tonight that God Almighty has power over death. He has power over the monster, the grave, Satan himself. This is said of him in Hebrews. I believe in chapter 2 of the Hebrew letter, we'll find something about this very thing that we're talking about just now. It says here, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil. Somebody says, well, if the devil has been destroyed, why is he so loose in America and the world tonight? Why is it that he seems to have so much power? Why is it that the devil is having a picnic even in America tonight if he's been destroyed? The Bible tells us the prince of this world has already been judged. He's already been sentenced. And the day of his execution is coming when God Almighty fulfills the Revelation letter. And they that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. The devil and all of his angels, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. What bothers me more than anything perhaps in my ministry tonight is this. Why is it that God's children that have been saved from this very death, that have been saved from the second death, that have been saved from destruction, that have been saved from everlasting flames, from everlasting hell, why is it that they are so busy serving Satan rather than serving God? Why is it? It is because where our treasure is, there will be our heart also. If we do not watch ourselves, we must remember we cannot serve two masters. We'll either love the one, hate the other, love the one. We cannot serve God and mammon. We must serve God in order that we might find in this life the very joys of our salvation. And that is only through an active obedience to the laws of God in that of the teachings of our Apostle Paul and the other New Testament writers. And so we find, though God has already judged him, if there was a bank tonight in the city of Augusta, Georgia, that it was going to be said of it, that it'll go busted next Monday morning, it'll go broke, it'll go out of business, how many would go there and deposit what little you have obtained in this life in a bank like that? But rather, would you not go there if you had money and take it from a bank that's already been said it's going to go busted? That's what I'm trying to get over to God's children where I go today. Most of God's people have their lives in a world that's already been judged, and the execution day has already been set, and it is known of God when that day is. Only God himself knows, but it's going to be in that day when God will cast all of the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. And I believe that there's a world we're to come out from among and be a separate people, touch not, taste not, handle not the things of the world. But only the power of God enables us to do that, and I don't ever want to forget that. I always want to remember that it's God's power. It's the power, the grace that God gives me that enables me to be obedient, to walk in the paths of obedience. Only God's power can enable us to do that. We don't have the ability ourselves. Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul tells us the Spirit of God is willing, but our flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. But where we're weak, God is strong. And certainly we must rely and depend on the power of God. And so Jesus Christ has this power to lay his life down. He has power to take it up again. No power did these men have over Christ except that God in providence granted these men They cried out, He saved others, Himself He could not save. No greater words of truth have ever been spoken. He could not save Himself from that hour because He was in a covenant relationship with His Father. He came to die. That's why He was born in the fullness of time. Jesus Christ came in the world, and at the end of this time, when He had satisfied all the other laws, He went there to make atonement for the sins of His people. And He did that, and God in heaven was pleased. I know He was, because it was said of His Son, Jesus Christ, after we find the Scripture, "What think ye of Christ?" Heaven says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Heaven was well pleased with His Son, and I'm well pleased with Him tonight. And I have a proclamation of God's power to stand here tonight and tell you about a God that has all power and works His power according to His own will and pleasure. Now, as we get into the subject of power, I don't want to leave out the 9th chapter of the Roman letter. For the Apostle Paul says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor?" Now, in this text, do we all understand who the potter is? God is the potter. And who is the clay? Man, we are the clay. Hath not the potter power over the clay? He must have, because Moses had already said there, as Paul was writing from him, God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Showeth mercy to who? The clay. God is a potter, and we're the clay. There's no doubt in our minds tonight as to who the potter is. Jeremiah tells us to go down to the potter's house and watch the potter work with the clay. The potter has the clay in his hand, and the potter does with the clay whithersoever he will, that he so desires. He works with the clay. And so God has so done as it pleased him. I don't understand all that God does. I don't understand all the Bible. I don't understand a lot of things. But just because I don't understand them, I believe him. As the preacher in Arkansas said about electricity, he never could understand it. And said one night he was trying to understand it. He rammed his finger up a socket and said he didn't understand electricity, but sure didn't make a believer out of him. And that's the way I am about the Bible. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't understand, but Elder John Henry Thoreau, and I quote from him a lot, he said the first step in understanding God's Word is believe what it says. If you don't believe what it says, you'll never understand it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the problem with a lot of us, when we read the Bible, we add words or we take out words. And God said, "He that added to it, take it away from the words of this prophecy, God shall add unto him the plagues of the book." I believe I know men tonight that have that added unto them already. Because they quote, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's not what Christ says. He says, "All the Father hath given to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Quote the whole verse. Don't quote part of John 1st chapter and leave. Stop at the 12th verse. Go on down to the 13th verse and give the glory to God. Yes, the Scripture read tonight, as in Revelation, they said, "Hallelujah, salvation and honor and power unto God." Yes, because the Lord thy God omnipotent reigneth. I'm glad to be able to stand here this evening and preach unto you a God that does reign, a God that does have power, a God that has enough power. And as I begin to think about power, tomorrow evening this will be discussed in more detail perhaps. But when I begin to think about power, I think about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a song that's sung in the religious world today that's like this. There's power in the blood, and there is. And there is a lot of power in the blood. How much power is there in the blood? Read this hymn. "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. It'll never lose its potency. It'll never lose its power till all the ransomed Church of God be saved to sin no more." I've said this.
Dear listener, stop the machine and turn the tape over. Stop the machine and turn the tape over.
Christ's blood was just as powerful the day He shed it as it is tonight. And it's just as powerful tonight as it was the day he shed it. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. But notice he says, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When are we going to sing thy power to save? Read Revelation again, maybe the fifth chapter over there where it talks about the book and none was worthy to loosen the seals thereof. It says they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, for by thy blood thou hast redeemed us to God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's the song of heaven. By thy blood thou hast redeemed us to God, brought us back to God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Whenever the subject of power gets really rich to me, the real gravy of the gospel, and it's got to be, the gravy of the gospel has got to be the resurrection. Paul tells us in Corinthians, he says, the body is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. Sown mortal, raised immortal. Sown corruptible, raised incorruptible. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Why? Because of the power of God. In the religious world tonight, 75% are denying the power of the resurrection. You deny the resurrection and you've denied the whole thing. Why? Paul says, if there be no resurrection, our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. Everything we do tonight is vain if there be no resurrection, but there is. Jesus Christ came forth victorious over the grave. Up from the grave he arose. He arose victorious over the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy power? Notice what Paul challenged. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your power? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we have a victory tonight, but it's because of the power of God. God's power has given us the victory. We have this power. This potter has worked from this lump. Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. God had power to raise up Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have let Israel go. But God hardened his heart because God was going to show them his power. Pharaoh would have let him go. But God hardened his heart. Why? Because God demonstrated his power. We see the power of God in the dividing of the Red Sea. It's not like it's being told today that really, rather than God causing a wind to come and roll back the waters and they walked across dry shod, it was a certain time of the year in a certain place of the Red Sea and they sort of waded across ankle-deep water. That's being taught at Mercer University in Macon, Georgia tonight. But God rolled the waters back and Israel walked across dry shod. It was like their teaching when those Egyptians that God let the waters down that he rolled back for the Israelites to walk across dry shod. God let that same water down and it drowned every Egyptian. If it had been knee-deep water, God would have had to turn them upside down and held their noses under the water long enough to have drowned them. Such ridiculous nonsense. But God's power did that. You know, sometimes I really wonder if we believe God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do we? Do we believe God? I'm like the old sister down in southwest Georgia that was so afraid of bad weather. You know, a lot of us are pretty brave until we hear tornado warnings and all of that. And I got caught in one day in a mobile home. And if you don't think it'll try your faith, you just get caught in a mobile home in a tornado one time. And I couldn't get out the door. The wind was so powerful, I couldn't open the door. I couldn't get on the bed. I was too big to get on the bed. And I just didn't know what in the world I was going to do. And I said, Lord, it's my time to go. And I just was reconciled in that moment that my time had come. There's no other way for me to go. But God's power delivered me from that. And I was like the old sister when her husband was telling her, said, don't be afraid of bad weather, darling. Said, the Lord is able to take care of us. She said, yes, I know the Lord's able to take care of me, but will he do it? That's a question. I know God's able, but will God do it? Because when we see, and you know the reason most of us are afraid of bad weather? Because our sins generally then bother us. They come before us in a flash before everything we've ever done or said or thought perhaps comes. And we see how just God would be just to destroy us off the face of the earth. But we see the power of God even demonstrated in the wind and how God, I know of an experience that really happened of a tornado. And a little baby was taken out of its bed and blown away. And I know this from a personal testimony that several days later, a man was out in the woods and heard a baby crying. And they found that baby that was blown out of its bed lodged in a tree. And they climbed the tree and got that baby, and it lived. You know, isn't it wonderful to believe in the God that we believe in tonight? I'm the Lord your God, I change not. For this reason, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God could change, every one of us would go to the other place. We all know that. The man was telling me yesterday that, oh, we all had a will and we could all be saved if we just would and we could all accept Christ. I said, brother, were it not for the grace of God, none of us will ever live in heaven. The power of God, God's power is that it enables us to believe. There's a verse, Brother Conrad, I believe in Ephesians, that tells us more or less the same power that enabled that enabled Christ to be raised from the... Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave must enable us to believe the gospel of the Son of God. It takes the power of God to believe. My father was preaching once, and someone came to him after service and said, Brother Elsie, I don't believe what you preached today. He said, well, I wasn't preaching you. I preach to believers. I don't preach to unbelievers. I preach to believers. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You can't believe in Christ unless you're born of God. And first of all, you're not going to want to be born of God until you are born of God. Have you ever heard a baby cry before life? Have you ever, you know, the argument is the chicken before the egg or the egg before the chicken? Brother, the egg and then the chicken, the seed and then the melon. God is a cause of our eternal salvation. God is a source of our life. God is power. God is the God of all power. Those disciples were told there in the Acts of the Apostles to tarry there in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. God's power had to come down upon those men. God's power must have be shed abroad upon them to show you that God's power is greater than Satan's power. Was even demonstrated with Moses and the magicians of Egypt's land. Yes, Satan has power. There is a satanic power that's very present in Europe now. A satanic power. And it was present in Moses' day. His magicians cast their rods on the ground and they became serpents. Where did that power come from? Satan. Where does Satan's power come from? That God suffers him to have. But what about Moses' rod? He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. What about his serpent? He gobbled up all the other serpents. What does that demonstrate? That God's power is greater than the devil's power. See, God has all power. Even though Satan is a prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, God has power over Satan. God has power over everything. God is able to do that God so desires to do. Just to think that these bodies that sit here tonight and stand before you, that are sown in weakness, are going to be raised in power, is more than I can take sometimes. I just can't fathom that one day this body is going to be raised in power. This body is going to be raised incorruptible. Have you ever thought of the power of God in the resurrection? A lot of people really deny the resurrection. But thank God, even though people deny the resurrection is coming because the God of power has promised that it will. He has power over the grave. He's conquered death. He's abolished death. He's put away death. He's destroyed death. He's destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He's destroyed him. He's dealt him a death blow. Even though God said the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's heel and thou shalt bruise his head. I'd rather have a heel wound any time than a head wound, hadn't you? Yes, he gave Christ a heel wound, but Christ gave him a head wound. He destroyed him. He destroyed him, and the only way Satan could destroy one of God's children tonight is to destroy our head. And our head is yonder in heaven. And our head will never be complete until the body is there. We're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and thank God that we are. And it's all because of the power of Almighty God. Thank God for our subject tonight, that we can stand here and tell you, as Christ went out and sent his servants out to preach this everlasting gospel in all the world, he cried, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. I've got all power. And in this election year, when I'm trembling at about what's about to happen in our country, if it were not for this one verse in the Bible, I would tremble more than I am right now. The king's heart is in his hand. He can turn it whithersoever he will. God can turn the king's heart. God can turn the president's heart. God can do with him as God so pleases. God can make robots out of them if it pleases God to do so. But what God might be fixing to do to us is make a robot to deal his judgment on us. I believe that's what's coming. God's judgment is coming. God's a God of power. He's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. God hates sin. God hates iniquity. His eye is too pure to behold sin. And so God may, perhaps, we may have some dark days ahead for us. But if we do, and we probably will, there's no doubt that we will, can we not rejoice to know that the God of heaven is omnipotent, all-powerful, that he's not only able, but he will, if it so pleases him to do so, take care of us? And let me close this message tonight with this one thought. The best insurance policy that God's children, and I'd really rather use the word assurance rather than insurance, the best assurance policy that we have tonight in our lives in these trying days ahead for us has the most expensive premium to it. Every assurance or insurance policy I've ever owned had a premium. And we've got one that's the best for us, but the premium is more than most of us are willing to pay. And the premium is, first seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. That's the best assurance policy we have. We may have tons and tons of food hid out on earth, but the best assurance policy, I know, because if, and I've said that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and his word says he is. And he fed some people one time on manna, on angel's food, in a wilderness. And they were not satisfied like me. I still want meat. And they wanted meat. And he gave them meat. And he sent quails into their camps. That's the God I'm preaching. That's the God I believe in. And let me close with this thought again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord thy God, omnipotent, reigneth. May God bless you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.